Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse number 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We are continuing to explore the book of Revelation in a abbreviated way. We are looking at the first couple of chapters, verses 1 through 3. Mainly in these chapters, we're dealing with some churches that were, we believe, the audience of this letter in its original form. The book of Revelation was a letter, and it's speaking to seven churches in an area called Asia Minor, which was a province, and today that's modern-day Turkey, the country of Turkey. The churches in these seven cities might represent churches that were part of or resided in major cities. It would be like writing a letter to churches in, I don't know, New York City and L.A. and Dallas and Houston, Atlanta, Chicago, Detroit, Columbus, some of the bigger major cities in the United States. So think for a moment that these churches resided in towns and cities that were the major cities of that day. And those cities, they represented in both large populations and a wealth of influence. And during the time of this writing, these churches were suffering from severe persecution. Some believe that the Emperor Domitian was in rule, in charge at the time. He was a brutal king and emperor, and he was very brutal to some during his reign. He demanded that subjects in his kingdom offer their worship to him. Now, they could worship other gods. They could be a part of other religions and other faiths and other practices, but he demanded that there also be worship rendered to him and a tribute be given to the Caesar. Now, as you can imagine, followers of Jesus found that to be a difficult proposition, a difficult request, and many refused. And so they were jailed, they were beaten, and many were killed. The writer of this letter to Revelation, the letter of Revelation, was John, who was exiled and sent to live all by himself in his older years on an island called Patmos, which was about 40 miles off the coast of the province of Asia Minor. Now, while on that island, John received a vision from the Lord and was told to write these things to these seven churches. And Jesus acknowledges the struggle of these Christians. They found themselves engrossed. Jesus tells them he knows their struggle. He knows their pain. He knows their conflict. He commends them for their faithfulness, but he also issues warnings. We've already considered the cities of Ephesus a couple weeks ago and the city of Smyrna last week. And this morning we go to Pergamum. And what we can tell just from the words that John wrote in this letter to Pergamum is that it must have been an important city. He writes, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Pergamum was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. And for a while, it was the most important city in the province, but Ephesus would soon overtake that city in terms of significance. But Pergamum still had what we like to call swag and influence. It housed the temple for the emperor. It also housed temples for two other influential gods, one called Asclepion, believed to be a healing god, represented by a serpent. Folks would travel all over from the world and go to that temple and allow people to put snakes on them so that they would be healed. Don't know about you, but I'm going to die. I'm not going to get healed if you got to put a snake on me. The other god contained, or the other god that was housed in this city, was a god that probably many of you have heard of, and that's the god Zeus, the Greek god Zeus. And in this city, it's believed that on top of a hill was this huge temple of Zeus, and so the city literally sat in the shadow of Zeus's temple. Pergamum was also a city that contained within its borders a vast library of books and other literature. People who lived in this city were inundated with materials and writings on the most influential thoughts and ideas. Some believe that during the time of this writing, there was a library of over 200,000 volumes. This city was swimming in ideas and ideals and in influence. In many ways, we find ourselves in the same situation here today. We are inundated with ideas and ideals and influence. And these ideas and ideals and influences seek to sway us from our allegiance to Christ. Now, not all of these influences have evil at their core. Some are subtle and seduce us into thinking that they coincide with our Christian beliefs. Church, there is no greater example of this than last week's political theater that had most of us on the edge of our seats. It sickened me so much that I can't even mention names at the moment. It was so disheartening to see people claiming to be followers of Jesus snipe at each other on either side of the issue the way that they did on social media last week. It was, church, I have to just be honest, it was disgusting that church folks were engaging in the type of stuff that they were engaging in on Twitter and Facebook last week. All sides claiming to speak for the way of Christ while tearing each other down. You see, politics has seeped so far into the church's witness that many young adults and millennials have said, I don't even want to be a part of churches because it's nothing more than a political tool and a political machine. I don't want to go to church to hear about politics. I want to go to church and I want to learn about, this is what young adults are saying, I want to go to church and learn about Jesus. But they have become so political. Christians on Facebook and social media, Twitter, have become so political. And like Pergamum, this country is so full of competing voices that want our allegiance. They'll even ask us to mix in a little of that with our allegiance to Christ. It's okay, just mix in a little of it. Well, to the Jesus followers in Pergamum, Jesus offers this compliment, acknowledging that they live in a challenging space where Satan lives, where Satan's throne is, and they are being seduced by the rampant ideals of the city. I would offer here that when you're reading Revelation and you see Satan and the evil one and the devil, and there are countless interpretations about Revelation and who's the beast and who's the devil and who's Satan. And many times, John is probably referring to some actual figures. He's not going to put their name in the book, but he'll refer to them by using Satan or other names. And so that this is Satan's throne is probably John's way of referring to this town as, again, a center for emperor worship, a capital city for the emperor. And Jesus compliments this church, this church community, because even though they live in the hotbed of emperor worship and the temple cult there in Pergamum, they have remained faithful to their call in Christ. He says, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. A prominent member of this church, Antipas, was murdered and killed for his faith in Jesus. And that didn't scare the church followers in Pergamum. They remained, they stayed faithful. They remained faithful. They stayed true to their cause, to their call in Christ. Church, with the wealth of ideas and ideals and influence and campaigning for our hearts and our minds, we are encouraged by the church in Pergamum to stay true to our witness, to stay true to our calling, to remain faithful to Jesus, even when these competing ideas and ideals and influence comes in our hearts and our minds through the television, through books, through other people, through the people we love. We stay faithful to the call of Christ. We say we belong to Jesus. We say that His way is our way. Pergamum was commended for not giving in to the ways of the world around him. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that an encouragement? Even being under intense pressure and heat, they remained faithful. But the Lord did have a complaint against the church in Pergamum. And here's the interesting thing. His complaint wasn't about what outside people were doing to the church in Pergamum. He was concerned about what those who were going to church there in Pergamum were doing. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." The Lord identified some folks, calling them by name. Those who teach Balaam and Nicolaitans. Balaam, you might recall if you are into studying your Old Testament. We probably know Balaam more from his interaction. He had a talking donkey. I'm not making that up. You can go read that story of Balaam's talking donkey in Numbers 22 and 24. It's a fascinating story. There's a little small verse in Numbers chapter 31 and verse number 16, where Balaam is mentioned about getting some women to seduce the Israelites into idolatry. There's a fuller story of what Balaam did in some writings that we call the Apocrypha, some books that didn't make our Old Testament. And there's actually some lengthy stories about what Balaam did to get the king to lead Israel into idolatry. And that's what this is about. It's about idolatry. Even that word for sexual immorality, porneia, what word, the word that words that come to mind when you look at porneia in its original Greek, are words associated with idolatry and all that comes with the idolatrous cult. This is about idolatry, and there's some folks in this church in Pergamum that are leading people, Christians, that are leading other Christians to dabble in idolatry. They were trying to get other Christians to mix their faith in the Lord with faith in other gods and other practices. They were trying to get the church to compromise moral living for immoral living associated with the temple cults of Zeus and the emperor. Maybe, they would say, if we mix in a little, it will take the heat off of us. Maybe, they would say, they would argue, if we keep worshiping Jesus and worship these other gods a little, our lives would be better. And so Jesus issues a complaint against this church to those within the church that would try to lead people away from firm faith in Jesus and uncompromised allegiance to Jesus Christ. And with the compromise, they would offer would come less rigidity in terms of morality, idolatry, or sexual immorality. Do whatever you like, the Nicolaitans would say. But Jesus says, I'm not having it. I am coming, and I'm coming to fight. And the fight he will wage will not be a fight with conventional weaponry. He demands that there be a change of heart. Jesus says, repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus' words will convict those who bend truth to accommodate. Jesus' words will expose those who entice men and women to worship the Emperor Zeus. Jesus' words will battle those who say it's okay to do whatever you want with your lives and your bodies. To those who refuse to bend or break, Jesus offers a promise of victory, a promise of nourishment. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. We live in a persuasive culture that seduces us with kinder and gentler ways to walk in the ways that defy the name of Jesus. As I shared earlier, I believe politics and the seduction to worship our culture is one of the ways. The way that we are often called to worship country alongside our worship of God. Didn't sound evil, didn't sound bad. It's patriotic. It's being a good American. It's okay to be a good American. It's okay to be a great American. It's not okay to worship this country. If Jesus wrote our church a letter, what would he say regarding who is winning? Is Jesus' way winning in our hearts? Is Jesus' way winning in the way that we do life, in the way that we do church, in the way that we have relationships with each other, in the way that we treat people in our world? Is Jesus having his way in the way that we treat morality? Is Jesus having his way in the way that we worship the one true God? Or has other things crept in? Again, I refer to last week because it was so troubling. It was amazing how people on both sides of this issue, and most of you know the issue I'm talking about, looked at two people and immediately began to think in realms of liberal and conservative, or Democrat and Republican. That's sad, church. Whatever the truth of the matter is, there are two people whose lives are being destroyed right now. As Jesus followers, it would seem to me that our main concern would be their souls and their spirits. But we've allowed ourselves to be seduced into thinking that the Jesus way is to snipe at each other, call each other out. I've got ministry friends. I'm in a group of friends who are ministers, and there's just debates galore, people calling each other names. How could you dare believe that? How could you dare believe that? I can't wait till the election and we silence you. What? Church people. It's church people. You see, the ways of this world does it in kind and gentler ways. It doesn't just say outright, just deny it. It says, no, just mix in a little. It's okay. Just mix it in a little bit. Just throw it alongside Jesus and everything will be okay. If Jesus wrote us a letter, what would he say in regards to who's winning? Would he say culture is winning? Would he say politics are winning? Would he say social media is winning? Would he say that those who are twisting the Bible to make it say something it doesn't, they're winning? A little idolatry, it's okay. That's what the culture says, and it seems like the culture has infiltrated the church. The Nicolaitans and the Balaamites, they would say, it's okay, just mix it in a little. Interesting to note that both Nicolaitans and Balaam is a Hebrew word made up of two words, Baal, which means to conquer, and Am, which is people. Balaam's name means to conquer people. Nicolaitan is a Greek word made up of two words. First part of the word means conquer, and the second part of the word means people. That these ideals, tools of the evil one, the invisible evil one, the powerful evil one, that is seeking to conquer people, to get them separated from God, to get us, there's so many things in this world that tries to get us to separate from the way of Christ. And they'll seduce us. And they'll trick us. And they'll make it sound like it's Bible. And they'll make it sound like it's good. Jesus called Pergamum to stand up against this false junk. Our only hope is that we resist and embrace the loving grace of Jesus. Our only hope is that we understand that the accuser, Satan, Shaitan, is after our hearts and minds. Our only hope is that we seek Jesus' way and fill our hearts and minds with Jesus. We need to surround ourselves with the Lord. That's why it's so important that in our lives and things that we read and the things that we watch. I mean, I know we watch a lot of things and a lot of shows and a lot of sports, and it's all good. It's all right. But if we're not equally embracing and surrounding our lives with the teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus, so many people are so quick to say, I want to be like Jesus, but you know nothing about Jesus. Read about Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Allow the message of Jesus to surround your life, invade your life. Our only hope is that we surround ourselves with the Lord. Let's call upon Jesus right now to just come in this place and just surround us. Our only hope is that we surround ourselves by Jesus' people. That's why it's so important for us to connect with other Jesus people. We surround ourselves with other Jesus people, it's going to be hard for Shaitan to infiltrate and get to our hearts and our minds. You believe that, church? We need to surround ourselves with Jesus, surround ourselves with Jesus' people, and surround ourselves with the mission of Jesus, and that is to get everyone right now while they're here on this earth to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Not the king, not the emperor, not the country, not this ideal or that ideal, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Surrounding ourselves with Jesus, surrounding ourselves with Jesus' people, surrounding ourselves with Jesus' mission. It's our only hope. Because there are a lot of things out here, a lot of books, a lot of ideals, a lot of influences, a lot of ideas, a lot of people in the church saying all type of stuff to seduce us away. Oh, just a little idolatry is okay. No, our only hope is that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, that the Lord would surround his people. That's a song we're gonna sing in just a moment. It is a song of dedication to a Lord who surrounds his people. And in the midst of living in a chaotic world where people and things and ideas and words and social media and politicians and governments are trying to seduce our minds away from the way of Jesus. Just bring your way of Jesus, but mix this in a little. While we're living in that type of world, we need to ask God to come surround us as the mountains surround Jerusalem. So the Lord surrounds his people. Maybe there's something in your life that you need God's cleansing. You need the touch of Jesus to touch your life and cleanse some things. Maybe it's idolatry. Maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's addiction. It's something. You need Jesus to come surround your life, to surround you with his people, to surround you with his mission, surround you like the mountains surround Jerusalem, and protect you and lead you and care for you. As we sing this song, we would be more than happy to surround you as God's people, to pray over you so that the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus would fill your life like it has never filled it before. Maybe today is the day that you want to declare that I serve no other idols. I'm putting all idols aside. I want to make it clear today that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I want to declare it with my voice. I want to declare it in participation with him in baptism. I want to declare it with him with my new brothers and sisters in Christ that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we are singing this song, asking God to surround us, there's a way that we can minister to you, serve you, walk with you in your journey with Christ. If there's a way that we can help you combat Nicolaitans or Balaamites or anyone else trying to seduce you into something else other than the way of Jesus. As we sing this song, we ask that you come. Let's stand.